great song to start with. All the world is longing to know security. All the world is listening, trying to hear words they can believe. But there is only one voice calling us by name, one truth we can hold on to. God's love never changes. God's love never fails. That's where I want to start from today. And I'm going to start by reading you the scripture for today, which is Psalm 19. Psalm 19 contains a lot of verses about speech and words and these things that we're talking about today. So I think it's a great one for us to start with. And by the time I get to the end of it, I know you will recognize at least pieces of it. Psalm 19, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims God's handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard, yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from his wedding canopy, and like a strong man, runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and nothing is hid from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can detect one's own errors? Clear me from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from the insolent. Do not let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This June, we're looking at, oh, how the years go by and dates of importance to our church and our community. And we start today with 1946. And I've based a great deal of this on the documentary 1946. And here are some descriptive words from the official website of the documentary. The mistranslation that shifted culture is a featured documentary that follows the story of tireless researchers who trace the origins of the anti-gay movement among Christians to a grave mistranslation of the Bible in 1946. So Sharon Rocky Roggio is a gay Christian who stumbled upon research being done by Kathy Baldock and Ed Oxford. And she felt that the work was important enough that the world needed to know about it, so she set out to make a documentary. And here's how all that shakes out. Kathy Baldock was a straight evangelical Christian whose marriage fell apart. As part of her attempt to heal, she began walking the canyons near her home. And one day, as she was walking, she realized that she kept seeing another woman, the same woman, over and over, also walking the canyon. And something in Kathy's spirit led her to ask the other woman if she would mind if she started to walk with her. So they started to walk together day after day. And as their conversations became more personal, Kathy remembers her friend Neto saying, "I am a woman of color, and a Native American and a lesbian. Even God doesn't love me. Kathy was distraught by hearing her friend say that. In her own words, she went home and she yelled out loud, "God, is that true? Is it true that you don't love my friend Neto? Because that's going to be a problem for me, God." And Kathy took all that and she began to dig into Scripture to see if she could understand the particular verses, those clobber passages that we all know that Neto had been taught, declared that even God couldn't love the homosexual. Kathy began a blog and other projects in which she, a straight evangelical Christian, began to reach out to the LGBT community to share her findings. She did not believe that the incidences of the word homosexual in the Bible were correctly translated. A man named Ed Oxford attended one of her presentations. Ed also was on a search. He was a man of strong Christian faith and also a gay man. And his life was lonely and miserable. As he says, his few gay friends were angry with him for holding on to a church that treated him so badly. And his Christian friends were angry with him for not changing his sinful ways. Ed had become so convinced that the people who considered him sinful were right that he offered an anguished plea to God. If I am such an abomination to you, God, I will rid this planet of myself because I love you that much. Eventually, Ed ended up at one of Kathy's presentations, and the two became research partners. And Rocky Roggio, when hearing their presentation, decided to make a documentary of their work. Now, what I'm about to share next, the heart of the documentary, is tedious, and there are many, many resources out there available for you to do this work in more depth, including watching the documentary 1946. It's kind of hard to get to, but you can find it. But let me see if I can summarize this for you in a way that makes sense. What Kathy and Ed found in their research is that the word homosexual did not appear in any translation of the Bible until 1946. In that year, the Revised Standard Version was released, and for the first time, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, contained the word homosexual. As I begin to explain this, I want you to know that I'm going to use the King James Version. And I'm starting with the King James Version, the King James translation of the Bible, because that's the one that many English speakers, right or wrong, think is the true one, right? They think that's the real one. It's from the 1600s, but my goodness, that's the real one. But let me stop and interrupt myself. I'm talking about English translations of the Bible. And I want y'all just to take a guess about how many English translations of the Bible or its books there are. And just to make this easier on you, I'm going to go ahead and start with a high number. So how many of you think there are more than 50 English translations of the Bible? Okay. And how about more than 75? More than 100? Okay, let's get this moving. More than 200. More than 500. The answer is more than 900. More than 900 English translation of the Bible or various books of the Bible. English. 900. So let's look at this verse from 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 9. This is the King James translation. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. We're only going to worry ourselves with two of these words and two words from the original Greek. And the two words that I want to talk about now are synecdoche and malakoi. Both are challenging to translate into modern English, but I'll start with arsenikotai. Arsenikotai, that Greek word, was very rarely used in Greek writings. In fact, some people think that Paul made the word up He did that hundreds of times. Some people think that he made this one up, and it looks like he took two words, arson, which means male, and koitos, meaning bed, and he put them together. Now, this is a truth. It is likely that when Paul put those together, he was thinking of a specific convention of that ancient civilization, which was pederasty. Pederasty was a system in which older, powerful, wealthy men with influence initiated younger men into adulthood sexually. There's a scene in the documentary 1946 where a seminary professor is describing what pederasty actually was, and you hear from the back of the room this voice say, "That sounds like rape." And the professor stops and she says, "It is rape." Now that's where we start with this word, arsenikoite, as used by Paul. In the first century, arsenikoite likely means pederasty. Pederastic relationships were inherently abusive. They were exploitative. They are not equivalent to committed, loving, monogamous, same-sex relationships today. In fact, people say that to say that pederasty was equivalent to same-gender loving relationships is like saying that sex trafficking of young girls is equivalent to marriage. It just won't work. The second word, malakoi, is easier to translate because it appears in lots of other ancient texts, unlike arsenikotai. Malakos translated as effeminate, as soft or effeminate. Malakos is associated with the traits of women as women were seen in the ancient world, morally weak, given to unnatural vices, lazy, unchaste, lustful, whorish, impure, you get the idea. Malakos was used to characterize men who lived lives of decadence, who partook in excesses of food or drink or sex, men who were weak in battle. The ancient system and culture of patriarchy, where men ruled, and gender hierarchy, where men dominated women, assigned a horribly negative meaning to malakos and effeminate. In those historical structures, the worst way one man could treat another was to treat him as if he were a woman. And the worst thing a man could do was act like a woman. Think, even today, when somebody really wants to decimate an opponent, many of the words that they go to are derogatory words for women and women's body parts. Not that much has changed. The Revised Standard Version of the Bible that came out in 1946 took these two words and all that was behind them, and for the first time ever in 1946, the Revised Standard Version of the Bible came out, and 1 Corinthians 6:9 included the word homosexual. And then everything snowballed. Newer translations that were continuing to come out considered the RSV and their translation committees made the decision not only would they use the poorly translated homosexual in their new translations, but they would also use it in other verses. They went back and replaced other examples of arsenikotai and malakois with the word homosexual. All of a sudden, a whole group of people was assigned the label sinner. All right. In 1971, the Living Bible came out. Did you have one of those in your house? Ours was green and sort of fake leather. It was the prettiest book we had in the house. It was the Living Bible. The people who were responsible for marketing that Bible, that translation that came, no, it wasn't a translation. It was a paraphrase. That's why we all loved it. We could understand it for the first time. The people that marketed that paraphrase were amazing at their job. And that version caught the attention of Reverend Billy Graham. And he began to give them away at his revivals. And by 1997, about 25 years later, the Living Bible had sold 40 million copies. And in every one of them, homosexuals were called sinners. And the snowball wasn't finished rolling. When preachers like Jerry Falwell hitched their wagons to politicians like Ronald Reagan, they in effect declared war on the LGBTQ community, and all it needed was to be joined by the AIDS epidemics of the 1980s. And all of a sudden, these false preachers had proof for what they'd been preaching about the homosexuals. All this is well known if anyone cares to look into it, but here's where Baldock and Oxford uncovered extremely important information that no one had uncovered before. Kathy and Ed began to wonder, when the Translation Committee of the Revised Standard Version, prior to 1946, was doing all their work, I wonder what their conversations about choosing homosexual as a translation. I wonder what their conversations were. But they didn't have any record of those conversations until Ed found that the archives were available. And they began to search through the archives of the translation committee, and still they couldn't find anything that addressed their conversations about choosing the word homosexual, but they did find a letter. A letter written in October of 1959 from a seminary student named David Furon, who wrote to this committee and said, "Gentlemen," because it was all men on the translation committee, "Gentlemen, I believe that there has been a serious mistake made." And he laid out his scholarship on arsenikotai and malakoi, and he laid it out to them, and he finishes his letter to them like this: "I am the more deeply concerned because well-meaning and sincere, but misinformed and misguided people, those among the clergy not excluded, may use the RSV translation of 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10 as a sacred weapon. Not for the purification of the church, but for injustice against a defenseless minority. I write this letter with certain homosexual individuals in mind, Christians who would die for their faith, their church, their Lord, but can't change their innate tendencies." The chair of the committee, Dr. Weigel, received the letter, and he responded to David Furon that there was validity in the letter. It's 1959. There's validity in the letter. But, he says, "we cannot contractually address it until 1961. We've just spent millions on all these translations, and they've all gone out. We can't really respond to this until at least 1961. And indeed, in 1969, Weigel and the translation team agreed that homosexual was a mistranslation. And they removed it from the New Revised Standard Version that came out 2 years later. In 1969, Weigel and the translation team agreed this was a grievous error, and they corrected it. But the NIV, the ASB, the Living Bible, were already in production, and they had already made their choices based on the 1946 version. So as I said earlier, you can find mountains of research on this, but I find that very rarely do facts and figures change people's mind. So I wanted to find more than the facts and the figures. And as I start to wrap this up, I want to tell you about another person who appears in the documentary, 1946. That's Rocky Roggio's father, Sal Roggio, an evangelical preacher. When Sal Roggio found his daughter's diary when she was a senior in high school, he immediately typed her out a multiple-page, single-spaced letter that let her know she was a disappointment to him and an abomination in the eyes of God. The letter used all the clobber passages, all the mistranslations in those later versions. Rocky said that when she received that letter from her father for the first time, she realized that there was indeed something that could separate her from the love of God and from the community. Luckily, she met Kathy Baldock and Ed Oxford and has come to a place of peace with her own faith and in her love for God and God's love for her and her place in the community. But despite her best efforts at staying in relationship with her father, she has not managed to sway him one bit. As I watched the movie, I found him hard and hateful and arrogant and proud. And then I thought, that's not really fair. But here's what I can tell you that is fair and is objective. I missed this the first two times I watched the movie, but I caught it the third. Rocky asked her father if he believes that God literally created the world in 6 24-hour days. And he said yes. He is a biblical literalist. Ordinarily, I dismiss biblical literalists because they are simply wrong. I feel sorry for them. They're afraid of science, afraid of evolution, afraid of the majesty of the world. But hearing him say that in the course of the documentary and putting it together with his inability to love and accept his daughter, and putting it together with his dogged determination that the Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it, helped me to see something. This insistence on biblical literalism is not harmless. It is not neutral. This dogged determination is the same determination that makes people like Roggio say that diseases like alcoholism should just be prayed away, that diseases like homosexuality are cured by prayer. This dogged determination about being exactly right is the same kind of stubbornness that leads people to refusing to control AK-47s differently than we controlled muskets. God's love never changes, the world does. And refusing to acknowledge that people and cultures change and often for the better, is not only irresponsible, it's lethal. Every time I preach a sermon, you can believe that about 10% of my study makes it into the sermon. And you can rest assured that I haven't done anywhere near the 10% that I would need to do to be an expert on any topic. And I would say that every single time I preach a sermon, there's at least one of you who has done more study on the topic than I have. And what I'm trying to convey here is that when we start talking about particular words or what they mean or don't mean, we are always dealing with the tiniest chip off the tiniest piece of the tiniest tip of the biggest iceberg. And with that in mind, here's how I would like to end my remarks on the movie 1946. It is a hugely important film. It's backed up by tremendous scholarship. It shows any reasonable person that even the original translators of the Revised Standard Version knew rather quickly that they had made a mistake in inserting the word homosexual into the Bible. They withdrew the word homosexual from their new Revised Standard Version, but the damage had already been done. The documentary shows us research that proves that other translators took that mistranslation and ran with it. They added it to more verses of the Bible. But that's not going to stop. We're going to continue to translate the Bible. We're going to continue to change parts of it, and we're going to continue to preserve parts of it. And different ones of us are going to change parts, and different ones of us are going to preserve parts. But here's what I think can make a difference for us going forward. Think about Kathy Baldock and Ed Oxford and their study quest, their efforts to determine what they could actually find in Scripture. Kathy was motivated by her friendship with Netto. God, is it true that you don't love my friend Netto? Because I just can't go with that. And Ed said, God, I love you so much that if I am truly an abomination, I will take myself off the face of the earth. And with that love for that friend and that love for God, they began to search the Scripture. And they worked their way from that Scripture back out to the people they loved. Rocky's father, Sal, did the opposite. He started with what he was certain a word meant, and never was he able to get himself away from that out towards his daughter. I think there's a very important lesson there. God's love never changes, but words and meanings do. People, hitch your wagon to the living word, to Jesus Christ. I know I've been going on for a while, but I want to leave you with one more thing, one practical implication of what all this has meant to me this week as I have studied. I did a fair amount of celebrating last week. In my mind, the decision handed down by a particular jury was a correct one, worth celebrating. I made it very clear to my friends and family that I would not allow anyone to steal my joy. I didn't want them to minimize the decision. I didn't want them to tell me all the things that they were afraid of might happen next. I just wanted to be happy. Tell you the truth, I was scared too. I did a pretty good job of stealing my own joy and wondering what will happen next. And I did a lot of scrolling and a lot of reading, and it exhausted me. And I thought about Kathy and about Ed and about their journeys motivated by love, and I thought about Sal and his journey motivated by being right. Jesus never intended for me to be really good at hating my enemies. Jesus certainly never intended for me to use Scripture in all situations against my enemies. Jesus intended for me to be really good at loving my neighbors. I know many people have made a decision to go on a news fast or something like that, but for me, here's where I have come to. Because I'm scared, and I'm mad, and I'm worried, and I'm gloating. I think what is best for me is to simply stop spending so much time on identifying and hating those who I perceive to be an enemy. To stop spending so much time and energy identifying and hating those things that I think are wrong. And to focus, like Kathy and Ed, on what love motivates me to do. And to really mean it when I speak the words of the psalm. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.